So today we're going to start the book of 1 Thessalonians. We did the intro and overview last week. We encourage you to listen to that online. We kind of laid the foundation for some of the stuff we're going to talk about. So some of that background stuff we won't cover again. So if your questions, where was Thessalonica? Why was the book written? Stuff like that, we encourage you to listen to it online. Today we're going to do 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 846, if you'd like to follow along, or it will be up here on the screen as well. Let's ask for God's help. God, help us to understand all that you want us to know about this. Help me to communicate this clearly and accurately in my lack and in my weakness, Lord. Pray the beauty of Scripture that you've blessed us with, you would encourage our hearts with it again. In Jesus' name, amen. I think a great way to frame up what chapter 1 is looking at, or where we're, the point of emphasis that we're going to, is with this question. What does a healthy response to the gospel look like? So as it was and is and will be, the gospel, the person and work of Jesus, the message of who Jesus is and what he has done, comes to a community. And that community responds positively, as the Bible would encourage us to respond, instruct us to respond, command us to respond. What does a healthy response look like? Or the gospel, hopefully, is proclaimed every week in our fellowship. The message of who Jesus is and what he has done. What does a healthy response in our community to the gospel look like? Or for those we're sending, Becca this week, Tracy last week, many people that we have who are working around the world, or people that are working here in different ministries. When you go and talk about Christ, what does a healthy response look like? What are those things you should pray for? And 1 Thessalonians is a great example of that. Months before, we talked about it last week, Paul has brought the gospel to the city of Thessalonica, and some have come to faith. Because of persecution, Paul has had to flee. And he worries about them. Months later, he sends Timothy to go check up on him. Timothy comes back and says, they're still going strong in the Lord. They're doing great. And then Paul writes this letter. So it's a picture of a healthy response to the gospel. So let's look at it. Chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Silvanus, we mentioned last week, is also Silas. You see, read about him in Acts 16, 17, and elsewhere. And Timothy, this is a team-written book. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, Thessalonica, in modern-day Greece, this book written to those believers. But we could also say to the church of Portlanders, meeting at the old Mount Olivet Baptist Church on 1st and Schuyler, who are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is equally to us. Grace to you and peace. Common greeting in the day. Paul gospelizes the greeting. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. We've talked about this. Paul is their spiritual dad, as it were. He's worried about them. He's concerned about them. And so he is constantly and regularly praying for them. Remembering before our God and Father, your, and listen to this kind of poetic trilogy almost. Trilogy is probably too big of a word. But kind of this poetic, the way he describes this in these three ways. Remembering before God our Father, your work of faith and labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. These believers worked hard because of their faith in God. They labored from a foundation of love. Wow, it just popped into my mind, but I think of Maya Haskins. Sorry, Maya, you are not going to like this. But worked tirelessly this weekend for Joey and Amber's wedding. Or Ryan and Kelsey Cahill worked tirelessly for that wedding. And it was a labor of love, centered in Christ and expressed towards Joey and Amber. This is what these Thessalonian believers were doing. They endured from the foundation of hope. They were steadfast in their faith because of hope. We'll circle back and come to that at the end. For we know, verse 4, brothers, and it means brothers and sisters. There's a footnote actually that says brothers and sisters. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. The beautiful thing about expository preaching, which is what we're doing, going through the Bible verse by verse, is you get to verses that may sometimes be uncomfortable. And this is one of those. For some folks, that is a little bit uncomfortable. He says, we know that God chose you because of these things. Now, we don't have all day to talk about what that means. Just sum it up by saying this. We understand with the full teaching of Scripture, everything else we see in Scripture, the clearest meaning of this text when compared to other texts means I made a real decision to follow Jesus when I did at 17. But I made that decision because God chose me. Now, that is mysterious. We don't fully understand all the ins and outs of that, but we understand that is what the Scriptures teach, which we dive into more in New to the Well, so we encourage you to sign up for that if you haven't already. Paul says, I know God chose you, because when the gospel came to you, it wasn't just words. It wasn't just, you know, came out of our mouths and kind of went away. But there was results. And what does he say? He says it came not only in words. It did come in words, but it was more than words. It was power, it was Holy Spirit, and it was with full conviction. What does that mean? It might mean, it possibly could to allude to, that he's talking about apostolic signs and wonders, miracles that we do see in the book of Acts. But it's likely, it's likely even more speaking to the effects of the gospel as seen in their transformed lives. If you want to see a miracle, watch someone who goes from belief to unbelief to belief, from not following Jesus to following Jesus, from the self life to the Christ life. That is a miracle. And it seems that Paul is saying that with his use of full conviction, meaning that when the gospel came, something in them was struck and said, that's the truth. And it had such an inward conviction that it was result, as the gospel does, was inward transformation that results in a changed life. We call this evidences of grace. The proof is in the pudding. I know that the gospel is real to you because I see the way you live now. And Paul says, brothers and sisters, we know God chose you because we see your transformed lives. And he continues, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. We'll really dig into this next week, so we won't spend too much time there because Paul unpacks this more. But to say shortly, the apostles lived in a very honorable way for the benefit of their hearers. Saying that, he says, verse 6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Christian life, in many ways, can be compared to the childhood game, Follow the Leader. Do you know this game? I played it when our kids were young. I used to work in after-school programming at a number of schools. And especially with the little ones, it's like 3:20. The parents get there at 3:30. I'm trying to figure out something to do with all these first graders who are running circles around me. Hey, kids, we're going to play Follow the Leader. Yay! And all the kids would get in a line, and I would be out front, and we would go to the playground, and I'd go, and you go around the tree, and the kids follow you around the tree, and then you go up the hill and down the hill, and the kids follow you up the hill and down the hill. I think that's a great picture of the gospel life. Jesus is the leader. He's going. The apostles, those who are eyewitnesses of his life, death, and resurrection, are next in line. And then in their train come all of us. And as the Lord goes, so go we. He goes there, the apostles go there, we go there. He goes, metaphorically speaking, does a loop around the tree. The apostles do a loop around the tree, and we do a loop around the tree. We are imitators. And 1 Thessalonians talks a lot about this. That these believers in Thessalonica became imitators of the apostles, and they who were imitators of Christ. And in what way? For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. They were following the Lord, imitating the apostles, by their joyful obedience to the gospel, even though they suffered. Even though they suffered. Verse 8. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, that is modern-day Greece, both those are in modern-day Greece, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Their faith in God, in suffering, has become so well known that everyone is talking about it. And they don't even need to tell people about it. For they themselves, verse 9, report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. So Paul went on to Berea, Athens, Corinth, Rome, and he's getting there and people are saying, hey, Paul, have you heard about those people in Thessalonica? Can you believe it? I mean, they heard the gospel for a few weeks. You were only there a few months, and now those guys, man, they're losing their jobs. They're being put in jail. But you know what they're doing? Paul, they're actually sending people to other cities to preach the gospel. They've only been believers for 6 months, and they're already sending people out. Paul is saying, wow, the gospel is going from you in your affliction everywhere. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Look at the contrast. You've turned from God to idols, which means it was probably mostly a Gentile church, meaning from a non-Jewish background, because proper Hebrews would never worship idols. They turn from those things which are dead and man-made to that which is living and true, the one true God. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. They turned from idols to the one true God. They expectantly waited for Jesus' return and knew that it was he that delivers us and them from God's wrath. God, in his perfect justice, will deal with sin in eternal judgment. And our great Christ is our rescuer, saving us from that judgment through his life, death, and resurrection. So, What does a healthy response of the gospel look like based on what we see in those 10 verses? I've got 4 points up here just to kind of help you follow, and the verse reference is there as well. Number one, a healthy response to the gospel is a response of action from a foundation of grace. Why do we do what we do? Why do we come to church? Why do we read the Bible? Why do we pray? Why do we confess sin? If I do these things in order to get God to accept me, in order to earn God's love, in order to fill up my, you know, my bag with good things so that I can show that to God and say, look, God, I've done all these things, and God scratches his head and says, okay, you've done enough. I love you. You can be in my kingdom. If that's how we relate to God, that is not the gospel. That is a job. You go to work, you clock in, you clock out. These are the hours you are owed your boss, because he's legally responsible to, or she's legally responsible to you, pays you what is owed you. That is not the gospel. The gospel is, I got nothing. I haven't, not only have I not done any work, the work I've done has been horrible work. It's brought your company down, sir or ma'am. And God, because of his infinite kindness and grace and love towards us, says, I know, but my son and what he has done was for you, my child. You are on my account. So the reason we do these things, serve and read the Bible and obey Christ, is not in order to earn God's love. It's because we already have it in Christ. And so you see this in the way that Paul spells that out. This response of action, but it was founded in something deeper. So for example, they worked, but because of the faith they had in Christ. They labored because out of their love for others and God. They had steadfastness, patience, and endurance out of the hope that they had in Christ and his return. It's a response of action, but it's from a foundation of grace, that it's because we are accepted in Christ. Therefore, we work. Secondly, a healthy response of the gospel looks like a transformed life. We know God chose you, brothers and sisters, because the Holy Spirit and the gospel was not only words, rather, but it was with power and the Holy Spirit and with conviction. Evidences of grace. Yes, Jesus used this analogy of a tree. You know a tree by its fruit. If I go plant an apple tree, within a reasonable amount of time, I'm going to expect apples. But if I go out 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, 4 year, 5 year, 8 year, 10 year, 12 year, and that apple tree I planted in the back of my yard is still not producing apples, then something in me says, this is either not an apple tree or it's miserably sick, because it should be producing apples. In the same way, if you profess to be a believer in Jesus, if I profess to be a believer in Jesus, there is going to be visible evidence and fruit. There should be a conviction of sin when I do something wrong, a desire for repentance, to turn away from all that is sin and to turn towards God. There should be a growing life of obedience. Not perfection, but when I see what the Bible teaches, I am by God's grace seeking to obey that and live that out. We would lovingly call you to consideration that if you are saying you are a believer, but there is no visible, demonstrable fruit, that perhaps you need to reevaluate. Perhaps and I don't say this in a mean way, but in a loving way to consider. Because there are people whose faith is just a nominal one. Nominalism is where faith is just surface deep. It's here, it's skin deep, but it is yet to affect the heart. Or perhaps it's a cultural faith. Certain parts of our country, perhaps more conservative areas of the American South, certain ethnic groups, going to church is such a respected and valued part of the culture, which is a great thing. It's an awesome thing, but it can leave people that their faith is simply cultural, but not really transformative gospel faith. Or perhaps your faith is a family one. You've been raised in the church, your parents are believers, but at some point the gospel has to become yours. You can't live off the faith of your parents. That won't sustain you. And there's value in that, absolutely. But the gospel needs to be yours. 2 Peter 1:10, in the Holy Spirit's encouragement through Peter to push believers towards maturity, says, "Be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure." We should see transformed lives. Thirdly, a healthy response of the gospel, as exemplified in the Thessalonians, is joyfully responding to Christ, even if it costs us, as we saw with the Thessalonians. I love the story of the parable that Jesus gives in Matthew 13. The kingdom of God is like a treasure, and it's in a field, and a guy finds it, and he's super happy. He covers it up so no one else will find it. He goes, he sells all his possessions, he goes back and he buys the field because of the treasure that's hidden there. This is the response of the gospel. When we really see who Jesus is, when we really understand his value and his worth, we sell it all and joyfully that we might have that treasure. This was illustrated to me a couple of weeks ago in an article that I read on the Gospel Coalition, which we commend to you as a great resource. Nabil Qureshi, who is the author of Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, very well-known and well-loved book, recently passed away from cancer at the age of 34. He was raised in the U.S., by a loving, wonderful, his accounts that he gives of his family, Pakistani Muslim family. And he came to Christ in college through the slow and steady witness of a friend. He wrote this as he reflected on his own transformation in Christ. "After my family learned of my conversion, they have not been the same. My mother has tears in her eyes whenever I see her, a quiver in her voice whenever I hear her, an absolute despair on her face in sleep and while awake. Never have I met a mother more devoted to her children than my mother. And how did I repay her? In her mind, decades worth of emotional and physical investment ended up with her son espousing views that are completely antithetical to everything she stands for. My father, a loving, gentle, and big-hearted man with every ounce of emotional strength expected of a 24-year-old veteran of the U.S. military, broke down for the first time that I had ever seen. To be the cause of the only tears I have ever seen fall from his eyes is not easy to live with. To hear him, the man who stood tallest in my life from the day I was born, my archetype of strength, my father, to hear him say that because of me, he felt his backbone has been ripped out from behind him, feels like patricide. It was then that I wondered why God had let me live. Why had God not just lifted me to himself when I had found the truth? Why did I have to hurt my family so much and practically eschew the ones who loved me more than anyone else? The answer was sought and found in God's word. After accepting him, it is my duty to work for him and walk his path. For now, my loss was to be comforted by his words found in Mark 10:29-30. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Watching his parents grieve his conversion, comforted by the reality of the fact that it's worth it in the eternal realities, and joyfully so. A healthy response to the gospel for us is, even if it costs me, I will joyfully follow this Jesus, for he is worth it. And lastly, I want to finish with this as an encouragement to those who are not believers among us. You have not put trust and faith in Christ. We would encourage you, we would invite you, we would beseech you to do so. To turn from idols, as the text says. Idols, and Tim talked about this a few months ago when we went through Daniel. Idols are not only statues that you build, that you then bow to. The human heart, I think it was Calvin, Tim quoted this, I'm not sure, famous theologian, or maybe it's someone else, but the human heart, I think, is a factory of idols. Those things which we find meaning or identity with, those things that give us purpose. It's a job, it's a person, it's a profession, it's sex, it's whatever it might be that I have to have this or I am no longer me. It is functionally ruling my heart. It is a functional idol. The Holy Spirit calls you to turn away from those idols to him, the living and true God, who defeated death in his life, death, and resurrection, and now offers you deliverance for his wrath that will come. It's not very popular these days to talk about the wrath of God, but if we read the Bible, we must. Because the solemnness of God's wrath further shows the glory of Christ and his resurrection, for he covers us and delivers us and protects us because of his great love to us. So we would beseech you, turn from your sin and believe the gospel. Amen? Amen. We're not going to have time to do the Q&A today. If you do have any questions, anything that was not clear, we'd love to hear those. I'll be here, sitting over there with my family, so please feel free to ask me any questions. We're going to come and have our time of worship now, followed by a time of communion. Lord, we just submit the text to you. We just pray that as we hear the gospel, that we would respond in the right way by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.